We come with grateful hearts, Lord. We thank you that you're mindful of us. We thank you that you visit us with your presence. We thank you that you continue to minister to us, to give us grace, to show us mercy. Like David, we can say, goodness and mercy follow us. God is always with us. This morning, Lord, we come with our hearts wide open to receive from you. We pray that revelation knowledge will flow into our hearts, Lord. Give us spiritual understanding of the great truths of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. You may be seated. I did not know that we were going to sing this song, this latest hymn. And the worship team didn't know what I was going to speak on. But I'm going to speak on the blood of Jesus today. Years ago, I was just traveling with another minister, and we were just talking. And he started to tell me about his journey as a minister. And he said, you know, sometimes we become so hard-hearted that we forget about the basics that brought us into salvation. And he said, for years I've never spoken or never taught on the blood of Jesus. He says that's something that we really ought to do often, because we forget the price that was paid for us. And when we forget the price that was paid for us, we kind of drift into shallowness. So I think it's good to touch on that sometimes during the year, together with some other truths. And I am grateful to be doing this morning. And as I look through this during the week, I felt that I can only do like an introduction today. There's just too much to say about this. But I want us to go, just to start off this morning, to Leviticus chapter 17. Book of Leviticus chapter 17. You know, all the great truths, the great doctrines of the Bible have their roots in five places. And if you really want to do good Bible study, you find those things and you go trace them back to their roots. You find them in the book of Genesis. All the great doctrines are there, sometimes hidden in some of the things that happened, and so on, and you find them in the law, like the books of the law, as Leviticus is one of them. You find them in the prophets. You find them in the Psalms. The Psalms are very prophetic. And, of course, in the New Testament, the great writings of the Apostle Paul and others. So you find them in different places. So this morning, I just want to follow a little bit of a trail, looking at the place of the blood of Jesus in all of this. And I just want to read this one verse here in Leviticus chapter 17, and that's verse 11. It's kind of a basic principle. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Very important for us to know as we look into this great truth leading us to the blood of Jesus, that the life of the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, there's a little principle when you do Bible study that's very important sometimes to know, and that is the first mention of something. So the first mention of blood, actually blood wasn't mentioned. And I want us to go to Genesis chapter 3 for that. Genesis chapter 3. And this is where Adam sinned. Eve was deceived, but Adam openly sinned. He was just disobedient to what God gave him as an instruction. And I don't want to go through all of that, but let's pick up at verse 9, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Well, that was the first blame shifting happening right there in the beginning. It's not my fault. You gave me that woman. You've got to take some of the blame, God. But it didn't fly. So don't try that. You know, sometimes you just need to be great enough and say, "I messed up." That's the best way to handle it. If you messed up, say, "I messed up. Sorry." It's easy to forgive, but if you try shift the blame, it's a little harder to forgive. That's just a little tip. It doesn't cost you anything. Verse 13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So the game continues. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" Verse 21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, for God to have made tunics of skin, some animal had to die. And there we have the first mention of blood. And it's a very interesting thing, because here we begin to see some of the basic principles of the meaning, the deep meaning of blood. The innocent dying for the guilty. That animal was innocent of what happened there between Adam and Eve and the serpent. That animal was innocent, but had to die to cover up their sin. And here we have the basic principle that will unfold as we go through Scripture. We begin to see this whole thing on. We don't know what kind of an animal it is at this stage. We don't know. We just know it's a skin. God used the skin of an animal to cover their sin. And this is the one of the basic principles, the foundational truths of the meaning of blood as it unfolds through Scripture. Now, at this very first mention of blood, it was accompanied by a curse, because God cursed everything. He put a curse on the ground. He put a curse on the serpent, and he added sorrow to Eve and to Adam. From that moment on, things changed. When that first blood flowed, it was accompanied by this curse. It brought a covering for them also, but there was a price to pay. There was a high price to pay. From then on, all the blessing was gone. All the goodness of God was gone. All that wonderful provision that they had in that garden, the abundance, they had to work very hard. Sorrow came. Boy, from that moment on, things just went wrong. Downhill because of disobedience of man. Now, the second time we read of the of blood is when Cain killed Abel. And something else comes out. We begin to see a little more about blood. And we go to chapter 4. And the two brothers decided, interestingly enough, Cain was the first one that we know of in the Bible that brought an offering to God. We don't know why he did it. We don't know, but he was the very first one to bring an offering to God. But his offering, as we read further on in the Bible and in the book of Hebrews, it's we know that it's not acceptable to God. I don't want to go into that this morning, but it was not acceptable to God. But Abel then also brought an offering. But he brought an offering of his flock and sacrificed that to God. And that was acceptable to God. But Cain was angry, very angry, because his sacrifice, his offering was not accepted by God, but Abel's was. And he became very angry about that. It's amazing how sometimes you can become jealous of someone else's blessing. And he was angry because God blessed his brother, not him. And then he killed his brother. And then that is where what I want to look at this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And so when another curse came on Cain. But the interesting thing is that blood speaks. Blood speaks. And all through the Old Testament, we see that. Even when we go into the book of Revelation, we see the martyrs there, and they're crying out to God for, when are we going to revenge our blood? There's a cry that goes out. We've died as innocent people. Our blood was shed innocently. We were killed. We were innocent. We were killed for our faith in you. And there's a cry for revenge. I believe Abel's blood cried out to God because he was killed innocently. He was a righteous man. The Bible calls Abel the righteous Abel. He's a righteous man. He was on right standing with God. Yet his blood, as it fell into the ground, cried out to God. And God heard that voice and responded to it. And so, here's the second thing we see about blood. The blood speaks. Blood speaks. And in the Old Testament, it calls for revenge. We died innocently. We've been killed because we've been righteous. We've been doing the right thing. We've been walking with God. We put our trust in God. And we were killed because of that. So, we move on, and we don't have to go there, but in Genesis chapter 15, we see another shedding of blood where God made a covenant with Abraham. And God told him to bring all those animals to him and cut them all right down the middle, lie them down, the two halves there on the ground, different animals. And the ritual was, when you cut covenant, is that you walk through those pieces of flesh, almost like a figure eight, that has no end, because covenant's forever. And God made a covenant with Abraham, but that covenant was sealed with blood, which means it's not a cheap thing. That is not a cheap thing. When we cut covenant and we seal it with blood, the life was poured into it. And the message, the back of the mind was, if I break covenant, my covenant partner would have the right to kill me. That's how serious covenant was. So when God made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant was a covenant of blessing, God says, I'm going to bless you, I want to make your name great, and I'll make you a blessing, and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Blessing flowing out of that covenant that God made with Abraham. But it had to be sealed with blood. It's not just a simple agreement. Well, let's agree here on some things. No. That covenant was an everlasting covenant. It could not be broken. And once it was sealed with blood, it was a done deal. So we begin to see how blood has a lot of meaning, not only to the people of those days, but also to us, that there's meaning in blood. The life is in the blood. Blood speaks. And when we make covenant, it's sealed with blood. Irrevocable, unbreakable agreement, sealed with blood. And that's good for us to know, because when we go into the New Testament, we see God made covenant with us also. And blood there, blood, the blood spoke there as well. So blood was used to seal covenant and give meaning to that covenant, that it was an everlasting covenant, could not be broken. It was an everlasting covenant. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Covenant could not be broken. Now, when we get to Exodus, something interesting happened there as well. Because God told Moses, as they were preparing to leave Egypt, the land of slavery and oppression, which is a type of the world. God said, for the last sign to the Egyptians, I'm going to kill all the firstborn. But you, Israelites, you kill a lamb, and he gave them some instructions about the lamb and so on. He said, you take that blood, and you put it on the doorpost. And everyone that passes through that blood will be safe. But the Egyptians won't do that because they don't know about it. When the angel of death comes, the firstborn will die, every one of them. Every one of those families, somebody's going to die. But those who went through the blood into their homes were safe. Now we begin to see another pattern here. And for the first time, we begin to see the blood that flowed, probably right from the beginning, when skin was taken from an animal, that blood was probably the blood of a lamb. We see when God brought Abraham to the place where he asked him to offer up Isaac. His most precious son, the son of promise, the son that God gave him in his old age, a miracle boy, that God called on him and said, you sacrifice that son. And when Abraham was fully ready and ready to fulfill that sacrifice, God provided a ram, a lamb, if you will. And something begins to form. There's a picture that's forming here. We begin to see the place of the lamb, the innocent animal. We begin to see the meaning of his blood. We begin to see that blood speaks. And the revelation unfolds. Revelation often is progressive. We don't always understand the full revelation of things. But as we dig deeper and we follow the Word of God and we follow Him, things unfold and the picture becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. And that's the wonderful thing when we study the Word of God, is that things just open up to us. Things suddenly become clear. Things that we never really understood. Why did this have to happen? Why did it happen that way and so on? Suddenly, the picture begins to form. We understand that right from the beginning, God was busy preparing the way for something that would happen one day to set man free from all the wrong that happened in the garden. And so the Israelites had to bring that lamb, kill it, catch up the blood and put it all on doorposts. It's interesting that they were not allowed to put it on the threshold, because you never trample, you never step on the blood of Christ. It was going to be all around, but not on the floor. Boy, I tell you, that is too precious to God. And that's why when we speak about the blood of Christ, it is to remind us all over again that we are dealing with something so awesome and so precious and so powerful that God used to bring salvation to a lost humanity. How can that the price of that blood ever be calculated? That is why when Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, and after the deed, he realized, and he wanted to take the money back, they said, no, this is blood money. It's blood money. We don't want it. It's tainted now. Because you put a price on the blood of Christ that is priceless. You made something cheap of something that is priceless, that is so precious that down the centuries, down the ages, that blood is what will forever be spoken about. That is the blood that changed the course of history, is that blood that flowed that day on Calvary, the blood of Christ. And so the revelation continues, and we begin to see that that blood can save us from death. Now remember, we read in Leviticus that the life is in the blood. In the book of Romans, we read that the wages of sin is death. And so when Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, they died spiritually. They were dead. They were dead. Now, their deadness was covered, but not taken away. Wasn't cured right then. It was just a cover-up deal, temporary in nature, through the law and the sacrifices that that had to be brought for sin. Once a year, as you know, there was the Day of Atonement, which was just very recently celebrated by the Jews, Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies just once a year with blood of the sacrifice, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people for 1 year. Temporary, a temporary arrangement. Just 1 year. He knew very well as he stood there, sprinkling that blood, that he would be back the year after because of the imperfection of the law, the imperfection of its purposes to bring man back to God. It was just a temporary, if I may say so, a cover-up deal just to bring the blessing of God back to the people for 1 year. Temporary thing. A cover deal. It's covering the sins of the people for 1 year. But when we look at the lamb that was sacrificed with the Exodus, we see that that life that's in the blood could also save people from death. It's another quality of the blood. That while the blood had life in it, it could come against the death, the threat of death in the lives of people. So the blood speaks. The blood seals covenant. But the blood can also save from death. Back then, in Egypt, it was just a temporary death. It's just talking about bodily death. But down the road, something was going to come that would save us also from spiritual death when the whole thing would be completed. And the blood would finally will speak the final message. It is finished. It's done. Nothing else needs to be done anymore after that blood was shed. And so the revelation continues through the ages and begins to unfold. Little bit by little bit, we begin to see that that blood has that power to do all of those things. In the New Testament, John the Baptist, as he was preaching there in the desert, a message of repentance, bringing people back to God, suddenly one day as he was standing there, he saw somebody there in the crowd. And he stopped and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." And he recognized somebody. Something inside of him recognized him, that that was the Lamb that would come. The picture was, the last part of the picture, that last piece of the puzzle was brought in, and there was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Not cover it, but take it away. And Jesus was known from that moment on, or he was recognized as a Lamb of God. Now, when you talk that kind of language, and everybody knows what's going to happen to that Lamb. Everybody knew, especially the ones that knew the scriptures back then, they knew when you talk about the Lamb of God, you really talk about sacrifice. That's what you talk about. Now, I don't want to rock anybody's boat, but I believe that Jesus was not born on Christmas Day. If you have doctrinal issues with that, that's okay. We still love you, and we will still celebrate Christmas with you. But I don't believe Jesus was born on Christmas Day. There are too many things that tell us that could not happen. It was too cold for the sheep to be out there and all of that. I believe that he was born in spring sometime, when the priests, or maybe in the fall, when the priests brought when the people brought their lambs for the Passover sacrifice, and the priest had to inspect them to make sure they were perfect. They couldn't have any blemish and nothing wrong with them. They had to be perfect. And once they were declared perfect, they could bring them a sacrifice. I believe that's around the time. It doesn't matter really when he was born. Sometimes I think God kept that date from us on purpose. Because the real day that God wants us to remember was the day when that Lamb shed his blood. That day we know. That day we know. But anyway, the priests had to inspect those lambs and declare them to be perfect. No blemish, nothing wrong, not a black hair in the white wool, nothing out of place, everything according to proportions, perfect. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, he kind of fulfilled that role. And he said, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault. I've investigated him. I've interrogated him. I've listened to all the evidence. I find no fault in this man." And he, that moment, was declared to be perfect and innocent, totally innocent. Yet he was delivered up. Now, we go to the book of John. And just look at some old truths that mean a lot to us. The book of John. And John 19. John chapter 19. And it's Jesus on the cross. And let's read from verse 31. John chapter 19 and verse 31. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was the high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now, the way they did that is when they were probably still alive on the cross after they suffered long, when they broke their legs, that they would suffocate as their bodies sagged down and suffocate. Verse 32, Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Because it was prophesied that it wouldn't happen. And interesting that nobody picked up on that. They all knew the prophecies of the Old Testament, but it just passed them by. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Blood and water came out. And here is the second thing, that just as Abel's blood fell into the ground and cried out to God for revenge, just when Jesus died, some of his last words was, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And so the blood of Christ also speaks. But it doesn't speak of revenge. It speaks of forgiveness. A message of forgiveness. And interestingly enough, the first martyr after him, Stephen, when they stoned him, he died with the same thing on his lips. The same words on his lips. Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. And so the blood speaks. And so even in our day, the blood speaks. The blood of Christ still speaks to God about us. And say, forgive them. Don't hold their sins against them. Forgive them. A message of forgiveness to God. What a glorious message that is. Amen. David, in one of the Psalms, he says, blessed is the man whose sins back then in his mind are covered. Blessed is the man who is not held accountable for his sins. He didn't know, he prophesied, because in his day that wasn't possible. But he spoke about what would come. That a day would come when that blood would speak forgiveness and cleansing. Now, the blood of animals covered the sins of the people for 1 year. It was just a cover-up. But with the blood of Jesus, it's taken away. As if you've never sinned. Whatever you did before has no meaning. God even speaks, I believe, in response to this great sacrifice. And he says, I will remember their sins no more. I will remove them from their sins so far as the east is from the west. And we know that they never meet. North and south meet. Well, when you cross the pole, you go north and north, you cross the pole, you go south. But if you go west, you go west, you go west for the rest of your life, you'll never meet east. God says, I will remove your sins so far from you as the east is from the west. God's response to this cry, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But not only that. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus went into the tabernacle not made with hands. So in the heaven, there's a tabernacle. Just like the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant that Moses had and where the priest sprinkled the blood once a year, Jesus went into the perfect tabernacle, not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. And he sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven to bring to us a salvation that the devil can never take away from us. It is based on a covenant, and I'll get to that in a minute, that can never be broken. Why did the covenant in the Old Testament fail? It was, and the law, why did the law fail to bring salvation to man? It was based on the inner strength of man. Man's willpower. Not good enough. Not strong enough. Not qualified to do that. Well, you know that, and I know that. You struggle with something, you say, I'll never do that again. Till next time. but not this covenant, because this covenant was cut with a man that was sinless. Sinless blood, innocent blood, divine blood was shed. This was not the blood of an animal. This was divine blood that was shed. Can you imagine the life in that blood? If the life that was in the blood of an animal could hide the sins of the people for a year, can you imagine the life that was in the blood of Christ, what that can do? It takes away every trace of death that came to us as wages of our sins. Took it all away and it imputed life to us. And that's why we say, Jesus said, I'll give you life eternal. Eternal life. Life forevermore. From that moment on that you knelt at the cross and say, God, I'm a sinner. I can never please you. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his blood that was shed. Because now I don't come on my own credentials. I come on, based on the fact that a sacrifice was made that was acceptable to God. Someone else did it for me. Not me. I had nothing to do with that. I just received the blessing that comes with it. We'll talk a lot more about the blood, but here's something else that we need to think about. And we go to the book of Peter. First Peter chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, there are different judgment seats. He's not talking about judgment because of your sins. He's talking about giving you a reward for the work that you've done. So once you accepted Christ and that blood has cleansed you and you hold on to that confession, you will not be judged for your sins. You'll be judged for the works that you've done. There's a reward. Do you know that? That there's a reward for the works that we do. Paul says some stars shine brighter than other ones. He's talking about that. Now, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. We count silver and gold very precious. They're called precious metals. The Bible calls them corruptible things. See, God's value system is very different from ours. Do 18 again. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, aimless life, just living for no purpose, just no purpose in life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what we were redeemed with. From eternal death, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now watch verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. See how the picture of Genesis begins to take on form here? Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The precious blood. The Bible calls his blood precious. I believe we should call his blood precious. That we should never forget the price that was paid. You know, people say when you get something for nothing, somebody gives you a gift, people don't always appreciate it because it didn't cost them anything. But this cost, this was very, very, very expensive. This was priceless. There's no price that you can attach to it. It's the precious blood of Christ. Divine life was poured into this to bring us back to the Father. Can you imagine when God looks at you and he sees that price tag, he'll never let go of you. You cost him too much. He will never let go of you. You cost him too much. That's good to know. That's good to know. That's why when we say God is with us, God says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Do you know why? You cost too much. He'll never let you go. He will never let you go. You're safe with him. He will never let you go. Now, a couple of other things. Corinthians. Let me quickly find that. I'll give that to you in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Tucked away there, we don't always seem to really realize the depth of what we read here. Look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, he's talking about the communion cup. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That cup. When we have communion, you better believe that you hold in your hands a cup of blessing. What was poured into that cup, we have a symbolic cup here, but was poured into that, it's priceless. And why? Because God wants to bless you. It's called the cup of blessing. And next time you take that cup, you say, God, I have in my hands a cup of blessing. Boy, you paid a price for this blessing to come back on us. I believe that if the death of Jesus on the cross and his blood that was shed cannot take us back to where Adam was before he sinned, Jesus died in vain. Why can God give us some spiritual understanding of that? It's not God's will for you to struggle. It's not God's will for you to suffer in this world. It is God's will for you to understand, I want to take you back to where before the devil got a hold of you. And I sent my son, my only begotten son, to pour out his blood on the earth to reverse the curse. Remember, the first blood that was shed was accompanied by a curse. Now, when the blood of Jesus fell into the ground, Paul looks back on that and he talks about the cup of blessing. That blood, that as it fell into the ground, reversed the curse for those who are willing to accept it. It reversed that curse. I want to close with just a little earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What a chapter this is, man. You know, I've been digging here and digging here and digging here, and there is a treasure hidden in this chapter for us. But it, you know, God set the devil up for defeat. He used him to defeat himself. The devil shot him in his own feet. It's the grandest move that you can ever think of. And I would like to spend some more time on that, but for now, just quickly touch here. Paul's talking about, let's read from verse 1. We have a little bit of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. I didn't try to con you with eloquence or charisma. Or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age or this world, nor of the rulers of this age or this world who are coming to nothing. Their wisdom, God says, it comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The word mystery means a hidden truth. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for what? Our glory. Our glory. Can you see what God had in mind? You talk about a cup of blessing. You know what that blessing means. Verse 8. And here's the setup. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. Which none of the rulers of this age or this world knew. He's talking about Pilate. He's talking about those religious leaders that brought Jesus up to be crucified. He's talking about them, the rulers that decided that Jesus had to die. He's talking about them here. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew. Now remember, the devil worked through them to crucify Jesus. He thought, if I can kill him, I'll be rid of him. Let's kill him. Let's let him die as a criminal that people will despise him. What he did not know was, yes, Jesus had to die as a criminal, but not for what he did wrong, but for what you and I did wrong. He died in our place. And he says, if they knew what they were doing, they would never have done it. I can just see that picture in hell. Here's Jesus coming, the criminal. He's getting the wages of our sins. Hell welcomes him. Just glad we got him. We got him. What they didn't know was when Jesus said they don't know what they're doing, and God heard that, and when that blood dripped into the ground and forgiveness came, suddenly the devil realized, I made a fatal mistake. That's the blood that takes away their sin. Yes, I lost. Not only him, but everyone else that will come. Lost. I lost them all. God set him up. He said, if they knew what they were doing, they would not have done it. That blood, when that life force dripped out of him, did not mean the end of him. It meant the beginning of something so glorious, the devil had no answer to it. And he brought new life to every one of us. And not only that, but the blessing that comes with it. And the glory that we just read of, restored to us. No wonder David writes in Psalm 8, you have crowned us with glory and honor. The crown was just given to us. We didn't earn it. It was paid for by someone else. The precious blood of Christ. Now, don't you ever look at yourself and say, I'm just a sinner. You believe a lie. Are you perfect? No. but the blood forgave. The blood took away. Don't you ever go and think about what you did and what was done to you, because the blood continues to speak forgiveness. You look at yourself and say, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new.
Amen.
I'm a new creation. And not only that, I'm blessed. Amen. And I'm crowned with glory. Amen. You better have a little more self-respect.
Amen.
I don't say let's come become proud and all of that. No, but you got to realize who you are. Because God has plans with you and for you. And you have a message that the world needs to hear. Amen.
Amen.
We're a blessed people.
Yes. Amen.
Boy, there's a price tag that hangs off you.
Yes.
That is so high that when you come into the presence of God, He looks at that price tag and He says, what can I do for you? It cost Him something precious. We have been redeemed not with corruptible things like gold and silver, but the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish. Precious in the eyes of God. And so we stand here today as the redeemed. We had nothing to do with it. It just fell on us. Thank you, God. Thank you for the blood. We'll talk about that one day, but let me tell you something. That blood, when you mention that blood, hell is shivering.
Glory.
Yes.
It puts the fear inside of them, and they have nowhere to run. That blood is horrible to them. It's their final defeat. It sealed their fate. That took away the fear of death from every one of us. The last thing the devil had to scare us with was death. And he lost that tool, that instrument, when that blood, when the divine life was poured into us. Now, you better be ready to sit, because I can end long. The Apostle Peter comes back in his epistle and he says that God has given you everything so that you can be a partaker of the divine nature. It's the life of God that He poured out into us. The angels look and they say, well, we don't understand this thing, because they don't know what it is to be lost and be found again. They don't know. They say, we don't understand this thing. But we do. Once be lost, but now I'm found.
Amen.
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 Amen. Let's all stand. Bless the Lord.